I remember as a young boy, there was a certain plot of ground on the nursery that we lived on and I grew up on, of approximately an acre to an acre and a half, in which my grandfather had planted fruit trees. And I always remember it just seemed the nights that we would camp out in this particular area of the field in our tents, he just chose to get up early that morning and start up his blower, his sprayer, and come and spray his fruit trees and wake us all up in the morning. I know it was not his intention to do that, but we had a lot of good memories of this old orchard. And in this orchard were crabapple trees, apple trees, pear trees, cherry trees that he had planted years before. And I can remember having fun climbing in them, picking fruit from those trees. And one of the things I had to learn right off as I was growing up was to differentiate between the different trees and the different fruits. There were times of the year when you'd walk up to the trees and I didn't know what kind of tree it was because there was no fruit on the tree. Then after a while I realized the difference between an apple and a pear tree. And it took me a little while to differentiate between the sweet apples and the sour apples. But at any rate, as I grew to learn how to differentiate and compare between the different trees based on their fruit. Last fall, I had a great time making some applesauce and canning it, and was blessed to have apples from a tree, and I have not a clue what kind of apples they were, neither does the lady that owns the tree. But I can tell you, because of the fruit of that tree, that they are apples, and I can tell you they're delicious apples. So I still don't know what kind of apples they are, but I do know that it is an apple tree because of the fruit that it produced. In many of Paul's letters, he uses comparisons between living to please the sinful nature and living to please the Spirit. We've been talking about this now for a couple weeks. And Paul emphasizes always the comparison between living as pagans, of which the Bible doesn't use that word pagans per se very often. It generally uses the term Gentiles, meaning foreigners to God. But Paul very often emphasizes the comparison in living as pagans or foreigners to God and living as Christians or children of God. And he consistently, over and over, concludes that in the end, it's the fruit that we bear that distinguishes a Christian from the ways of the world and separates us as Christians. Two things become clear in Paul's writings. First of all, one can tell a Christian by the fruit that they bear. Not by how they look, not by all the busyness that they're involved in and all the works that they do. And there is a difference I'm going to talk about. But one can tell a Christian by the fruit that they bear. Secondly, a true Christian bears good fruit because the Spirit lives in them. Paul had already written to the Roman believers concerning this comparison between believers who had the Spirit of Jesus in them, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and unbelievers who did not have the Spirit of Jesus. He wrote about this comparison and how it was not possible for the unbeliever to please God. In other words, the fruit that an unbeliever produces is unpleasant in the sight of God. Now, 6 years or so before writing to the Romans, Paul wrote to the Galatians, to the believers in Galatia, where he had been and set up the churches in Lystra and Derbe and all in that area. He wrote concerning the difference between the fruit of the unbeliever and the fruit of the believer as lived out daily in their moral conduct. In other words, what Paul seeks to compare over and over in the New Testament is the conduct between believers and non-believers. Though at times they're very similar, there is a noticeable difference, Paul's trying to say. In our reading today from Galatians chapter 5, Paul says I say to you, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So what Paul is saying here is that the Spirit and the sinful nature, which we've discerned as the flesh, they're in contrary. They're contrary to one another. They're opposed. Paul said they're in conflict, so that we don't do what we want. Remember, Paul said, what I want to do is the thing I don't do, and what things I don't want to do, that's the things I keep doing, because of that conflict between the Spirit and our flesh, and that battle going on all the time between us causes us to follow the fleshly desires. He goes on to say, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. These are the acts of the flesh. There's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the acts of the flesh, he's saying. And what he is actually saying is, this does not describe Christ or Christ-likeness. Living like this ends in exclusion from God's kingdom. Remember in Romans, he said that these acts lead to death. He's talking about those who live in these ways willfully, over and over again. And it's interesting that John, the Apostle John, the disciple John, writing years later on the island of Patmos when he wrote Revelation, describes this end for unbelievers who live according to the fleshly desires. He's quoting Jesus when he says, cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, and the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, and those who practice witchcraft, and idol worshippers, and all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. John writes Jesus' words in Revelation 22, outside the city, the New Jerusalem, are the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the Galatians here. The acts of the sinful nature are a lie to us. We think they're going to please us. We think they're going to make us feel better. We think they're going to get us ahead in life and make us something that we're not. But in fact, we are living a lie when we live in these ways. But he says the fruit of the Spirit, which are the acts of the Spirit in us and a believer, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because against such things there is no law. What he's saying now is that this perfectly describes Christ and Christ-likeness. This was Christ. This was Christ to a T in all these qualities. This was Christ. You see, verses 19 through 21, the acts of the sinful nature are self-serving, they're self-pleasing, they're self-satisfying. They divide us, even in churches. And they are God-rejecting. They're saying, I know what's best for me, and I know what I want, and this is what I'm going to do, and God's going to let this go. God understands. I had a young man tell me, I was at a wedding reception here a few weeks ago, and a young man, I sat across the table from a young man that I knew very well, and this young man sat and he started drinking, and he started drinking and he kept on drinking, and I said to him, I said, do you really think that that's what God wants you to do here? I said, do you firmly believe that Jesus is with us at all times? Yes, he said, I do. I said, then you know Jesus is right here sitting at our table. And I said, what do you think he would say about the way you're celebrating this wedding? Well, I think Jesus would understand. I'm celebrating because my relative just got married here, and this is our celebration, and I think he would understand. I know the young man left the reception drunk. Do you think Jesus would understand? Do you think Jesus is going to say, that's okay? As Christians with the Spirit, we have the power to overcome the ways of the world. While everybody else was walking around with great big jars, drinking and partying and reveling and just having a great time, we have the power to overcome the ways of the world and live like God wants us to. If, as Paul says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. If we have crucified the sinful nature, then the sinful nature has no power over us. And the Spirit gives them power and freedom, gives us power and freedom to live. We're free from the bondage of sin that sin has on us. We can say no. We can make a conscious effort to say no. God, give me the strength to overcome this. It looks good. I'm told it's going to feel good. Everybody around me is doing it. I want to do it. But I know it's wrong. Warren Wiersbe, who's the speaker and pastor and commentator, said it this way, that Christian freedom is not the liberty to become all that's... Or Christian freedom gives us the liberty to become all that we can become in Jesus Christ. It is not a license to do whatever we please. And the worst bondage that we can experience in our lives is living for ourselves. When we choose evil over good, what we're doing, we are abusing our freedom. Because Christ did not free us to be on our own. He freed us to be His and His alone. And to put it plainly, Paul is saying there's no comparison between the actions of a non-Christian and a Christian. There's no comparison. And you and I can tell, the world can tell. It isn't about who walks out of church on Sunday morning. It isn't about the good things that we're doing for the community. There are non-believers doing all kinds of good things in our world and our community today. It's not about that. It's not about how long you've been on the membership rolls or what you've done for God with this person or that person. It's about a change of attitude and character in a person. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking concerning the false prophets, He said, "You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll know them by their fruits." He says in Luke chapter 6, there's no good tree that produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, there's no bad tree that produces good fruit. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And if we have the Spirit of Jesus in our heart, that fruit will come out in a changed attitude, in a changed lifestyle, and a changed character. When John the Baptist was out baptizing and the crowds were coming to them, remember he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And he said to them, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He was speaking to those who were coming to him, thinking that because they were Abraham's descendants, they'd be saved. Remember the Jews? They kept thinking, well, we are Abraham's children. We're God's children. We're going to be saved. God's going to spare us. He's not going to let us be defeated or die because we're Abraham's children. It's much like those who think that they'll be saved because they're a member of a church or because their parents were churchgoers. You can't inherit salvation. It doesn't work that way. Some might think that if they claim to be a Christian, they believe the Bible and they believe in Jesus, that they're in fact a Christian, but yet they continue to live otherwise. Christianity is not a belief in something. It is a relationship with someone, following that someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And when we begin to follow Jesus Christ, our character is changed. We look the same on the outside, although people might be able to see something different in us. Our character and our attitude has changed. We see the whole world differently. Our speech changes. We're no longer saying those fleshly words. We're talking about God. We're sharing what God has done in our lives lately. We're asking questions. I wonder what God thinks about this in my life and that. We're turning in our Bibles. We're reading our devotions every day. You see the same issue that Paul was dealing with in Paul's day. This is one of the same issues we're dealing with today in our world and in the church. And it is Christians living like they want to live. They believe, well, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. And it's okay to do these things over here. Everyone's doing it, so it must be okay. The TV's telling me that I need to do this, and everybody's doing it. And they're showing me people that have done it, and they've been successful, so I need to do that if I want to be successful. The press, the newspapers, everything's bombarding me. This is okay. So I guess I'll do it. You know what this is called? The technical term for this is called antinomianism. You know, it doesn't mean anything to you. You'll forget it. You probably already forgot it by now. But antinomianism was a stench and a heresy in the early church. It was the belief that because we're Christians, we're free from the law and we can freely live the way we want. It's the belief that we can be apples one day and oranges another, and God is still pleased with us regardless of how we live. The fact is, it's not okay. It's not okay. There's no comparison between an apple and an orange. They might have some things in common, maybe where they come from, an orchard and from a tree, but they don't look the same, and what's inside is not the same. And in the same way, we are either Christians or pagans, believers or non-believers. This is not to say that there won't be any rotten Christians, and there won't be any Christians with blight. Even a rotten apple is still an apple. And though it may not be nice and might not be a beautiful thing and all that, it still can produce some great sauce, can it? And some great juice. Telling you that it's still an apple. Because there's still something good coming out of it. But we cannot be an apple on Sunday and an orange the rest of the time. So for us who want to know how God wants us to live, His Word spells it out in Paul's letter to the Galatian believers that He wants us to be Christ-like through the Spirit that dwells in us. When people see us, they see Jesus Christ. In that way, we're connected to Christ if the Spirit of Christ lives in us. And if the Spirit bears fruit in us, there'll be no question as to whether we're an apple or an orange, living by the Spirit or living according to the sinful nature. Because we won't be living for ourselves. We'll be living for others. And most of all, we'll be living for our King and our Master Jesus Christ. Our goal in life through the Spirit that dwells inside us is to be Christ-like to the world, sharing the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and the self-control. I hope people see that in all of us. I hope they see it in me. Maybe not all the time, but when they look at us as a church, I hope that's what they see. That they might know that we truly are God's children, followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord our God, we know it's hard to live according to your law. In fact, Jesus was the only one who's ever perfectly fulfilled your law, and the one who has never broken any of your laws, the one whom these fruits perfectly describe. But as we grow in our Christian walk day in and day out, we know nobody's perfect. We've already talked about that weeks ago as we began this study. But we know we're forgiven. And as forgiven people, help us to be thankful for our forgiveness, the forgiveness that you give us for our salvation. So much so that we change the way we live. We change our attitudes and our characteristics so that the whole world might see us and know that we truly are apples your chosen people. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Let us sing together number 400 as we stand together and close with a hymn.